Check, check, check. Okay. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that we can call you Father. Lord, help us to know you. Lord, lead us gently. Lord, purify us wholly. Lord, teach us your ways. Lead us in the paths of judgment, the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Keep us, Lord, from evil. Keep us from the wicked one. Lord, deliver us from evil and lead us not into temptation, Lord. Lord, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. We worship thee, O King of saints. We worship thee. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with your glory. Teach us your ways, O Lord. Lord, lead us in a plain path because of our enemies. Lord, deliver us from the oppressor. Deliver us from the bondage of Egypt, from the bondage of this world. Lord, destroy the works of the devil from our past and in our lives, Lord. And again, please, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Lord, let your name be glorified this morning in our hearts, in our lives. Lord, make us your people, a holy people. Sanctified holy unto thee. Lord, for thine is the kingdom. Lord, thine is the power. Thine is the glory. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Exodus 16. Exodus 16. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Exodus 16, verse 34. Exodus 16, 34. It says, as the Lord... When you see Lord with all capitals, that's Jehovah, that's his name. I don't know, the Lord knows, but I've heard that it was pronounced Yahuwah, Yahuwah, something like that. Yahuwah. As Yahuwah, the Lord commanded Moses, verse 34, as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. And he says, now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. But that verse 34 is, the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. Amen. Amen. As the Lord commanded Moses. Now, you go to Hebrews chapter 3. As the Lord commanded Moses. God is the Lord, and the Lord is God, and he commands his people to do things. Amen? He doesn't make suggestions. he commands. He's a great Lord and a mighty King. And we either obey his commands, we hearken to his voice and obey his commandments, or we disobey his commandments. There's really no in between. We like to try to cloud it and shroud it with lots of gray areas, but there's no gray. You either obey his commands and you receive the blessing, you hearken to his voice, or you disobey his commands and you bring curse on yourself. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Yo, even just that, you could stop there. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Amen. This is serious stuff. To claim the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, this is serious stuff. Amen? Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. This, like I say all the time, these truths, these things are out of this world. These things are out of this world. Now, yes, God has brought these things down into this world, but this stuff is not of this world. The gospel is not of this world. Jesus Christ is not of this world. His kingdom is not of this world. So if you're going to try to live a worldly, carnal life and then try and fit Jesus and the Bible and these heavenly truths into it and kind of mesh it into something that, you know, where you can still be worldly, but you can still have Jesus and be comfortable, you're deceived. You're absolutely deceived. You need to ask God to have mercy. This is the heavenly calling. And he says, consider. That means think about, lay this thing to heart. Amen? We've got to stop thinking about the dishes and the meals we're going to eat and all the stuff we're going to prepare. Start considering heavenly things. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Again, apostle, this is something holy. This is something holy. High priest, this is something holy. Now, some of you might have come out of the Roman Catholic Church, and the Roman Catholic Church had priests. These were supposed to be holy men. Now, I'm not saying they were holy, and I'm not saying they had the true form of godliness, but maybe at least there was some understanding of something holy and of holiness and a holy man and a holy office. Many of us were raised in very base societies, base ways of living. We don't understand anything that's holy. We want to reduce everything down to the level where we can make fun of it, we can spit on it, we can joke around with it. No, no. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen? We don't bow to the Pope. He's not the Holy Father. Amen? We have an apostle. We have a high priest of our profession. His name is Jesus Christ. This is the King of Kings, the blessed, the only potentate, the Lord of Lords. Now, verse 2, it says, who was faithful to him that appointed him. Amen. Who appointed Jesus Christ? God the Father. Amen. And the scripture here says that Jesus Christ was faithful to the one who appointed him. Jesus Christ did not appoint himself. Jesus Christ did not call himself. There's something you're going to see about the kingdom of God and the household of God is that everything flows from the top down. It flows from the top down. It's not from the bottom up. This isn't like we the people, of the people, for the people. We're going to choose what we think is right for us, the people. No, fear God. Fear God. That's what a bunch of people who rebelled against their king did. That's the government they formed. But God was merciful to use this land and merciful to still dwell with people who came here to seek his face and to honor him. But don't think America's the great kingdom of God. America was founded in rebellion as well. I know there's a mixture, but there was rebellion. Okay, so let's fear the Lord. Don't honor America too much. Let's get back to considering not George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. Let's get back to considering Jesus Christ. And considering the one that appointed him. Okay, in the kingdom of God, you never see voting. You never see voting. What you see is appointments, ordinations. The choosing is from the top down, not from the bottom up. So even Jesus Christ, our great Lord and great King, he didn't choose himself, and he wasn't waiting for the approval of the people to see whether or not he would be accepted and get the office. No, no, no. He was appointed from the one above. And if the people around him rejected him, well, shame on them, and they're the ones going to miss out, not Jesus Christ. Amen? The people at the fire hall reject Jesus Christ, shame on them. They're the ones going to miss out, not Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus Christ isn't going to miss out. He's been appointed by the Father. He's conquered sin, death, and hell. He is everlasting life. So yeah, we hope the people of Farmersville, we hope the people in our workplaces, we hope the people in our families will bow the knee willingly and give their hearts willingly to Christ. We hope. But if they don't, he's not missing out. And by God's grace, I don't want to miss out either. Amen? If you're called by God, don't listen to the call of man. Listen to the call of God. Jesus Christ was appointed by the Father. And look at what it says at the end of verse 2. As also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now the his is not Moses. The his is God's house. This is God's house. Moses was faithful in all his house. We saw that back in Exodus chapter 16, that the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses did what God commanded him. Moses gave the precepts, gave the commandments. But Moses is just a picture. Now, he was a real man. But he wasn't the Messiah. He was just a picture of the one to come. Look at verse 3. For this man, talking about Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest, we need to consider, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And then there's no name in the Bible of any man, just a normal earthly man, that's found in the Bible more than the name of Moses. The Holy Scriptures testifies of Moses far more than any other man who ever walked the earth. Moses was faithful in the house of God. Moses only one time disobeyed God's instruction to him. Now look, we know before God called Moses, before God appointed Moses, before God sent Moses, Moses sinned. Moses probably lived in filth and disobedience. Who knows what kind of stuff he did in his youth? Nobody knows, all right? The Lord knows. But we know he sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But once God called Moses and God sent Moses, Moses only sinned once from that point forward. That's pretty intense. He was faithful to every single command, instruction that God gave him. Only one time he didn't honor the command of God. And because of that one time, he didn't get in the promised land. Now we know that wasn't the eternal punishment of Moses. It was just temporary. You sinned on this earth, and so you missed out on the blessing on this earth. But we know Moses is going to get the promised land. For all we know, he's already up there. I don't know, the Lord knows. Probably has already led him up there in soul at least, maybe not in body yet. But Moses, I mean, this is, I can't think about it. You go back to John chapter 9. Just to show you a little bit of the honor that Moses had. John chapter 9. And this is the Pharisees and the scribes. This is 1,500 years after Moses. And look at what they say in verse 28. Now, they're foolish here. They're foolish. But again, just look at the honor that Moses had. Then they reviled him. The Pharisees are reviling this blind man that Jesus healed and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." But again, look at the honor that Moses had. 1,500 years later, there's still a group of people on the earth that are going, "We're Moses' disciples. Whatever Moses taught, whatever Moses said, that's what we're going to follow because we know God spoke to Moses." God did speak to Moses. Scripture coming to my mind. I don't know if I'll be able to find it. I'll try and find it here. I think it's in Numbers. Let me look quick. Yeah, Numbers 12. Look at Numbers chapter 12. Numbers 12, verse 1. "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married." For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, I don't know, I can't prove anything, but there's a good chance the children of Israel were predominantly white people. I'm not 100% sure, but the reason why I say this is because when you go back to Esau and Jacob, you know, they were twins, and Esau had red hair. I don't know many indigenous native people with red hair, like proper red hair. It's usually a white thing. When it talks about David, when it describes David, it says that he was ruddy. His face was ruddy. He had a red face. You know, like my son Hudson, he got a red face, got orange hair. So I'm not trying to say, I'm just saying there's a good chance. And I don't, listen, it's not about skin color because God looks at the heart. Skin color doesn't matter. But I'm just trying to make a point. There's a good chance that the Israeli people were predominantly white people. Now we know there was some intermarriage in their history. And so I'm sure there was some, we know there was some Ishmaelite blood and there was a Canaanite in there, different things of some of the tribes. But Ethiopians, you know, are usually, you know, it's Africa, usually a little bit darker skin. Now, the Ethiopians are usually a little bit lighter than like deep, deep dark Africa. But Moses' sister and brother are speaking against him because he married an Ethiopian woman. So, again, there's nothing new. I mean, this marrying across cultures and nations has always been something controversial. It's always been something controversial. It's not something I would recommend. But again, God can work all things together for good. There's no rule against it in the New Testament. But anyways, They're speaking against him, verse 2, and they said, had the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses, hath he not spoken also by us? And again, their spirit's bad. Their attitude's bad. It's true, God did also speak by Aaron and speak by Miriam, and yeah, God spoke by lots of people, but this is a bad spirit. And so it says at the end there, and the Lord heard it. And the Lord heard it. Verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam. I don't know if you've ever had God speak suddenly to you. Now, again, this isn't quite exactly the same, the way he spoke to them, the way he speaks to us. But I've had God deal with me suddenly. Like, you know, he comes and this is intense. And God presses something on you. You're not playing here, okay? And here he speaks suddenly. He says, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. Amen? That's something. Any of you ever have dreams where the Lord was showing you something? I've had dreams where God has shown me things clearly. I've had dreams where he's shown me things that were going to happen and happened exactly like that, like within the next day or next week or something. I've had God show me things. Okay, God can speak, and he can still speak through dreams. He's been doing this since the beginning of time to the end of time. This is the same God. Same God. Now, beware of people who get dreams and are going to try and seduce you out of the path of truth as Jesus Christ taught it, according to the Holy Scriptures. Okay, those are false dreams. But God can still speak. God's not silent. He can't only speak through a book. Praise the Lord, we have a holy book to teach us and instruct us into the path of righteousness. We need this book. You need the Holy Scriptures. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. This is necessary to be made perfect. But we don't just need the book. We need the Spirit of the living God. And hopefully you know God and he speaks to you and he directs your steps. We need him to direct our steps. So, hey, praise the Lord. If there's a prophet among you, God will reveal himself. But look at this. Verse 7. Look what God says about Moses. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? This is hectic. Okay, so again, you know, you fall asleep, you fall into a trance, you see a vision, you're praying, you're meditating, you kind of see a vision, like, you know, in your mind, things, images come into your mind, you're seeing things, God is showing you things. Yeah, it's a blessing. Moses, God would call him to him and he would appear to him. Now, God, it wasn't the actual presence of God. It was the presence of God. Moses would have burned up. But it's almost like a Star Wars video or something where like there's a hologram of a guy and you're speaking to the hologram. That's what God did. His angel would appear to Moses and he, in like an angel form and like a hologram, would speak face to face to Moses, eyes wide open, middle of the day. Mouth to mouth, talk to him. Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Yo, would to God that we could be like Moses, amen? But when you go to Hebrews 3, we have someone better than Moses. We have someone better than Moses. The Lord commanded Moses. Moses did everything God commanded him. Moses did. There was only one time he disobeyed God's voice. And I don't even think it was out of willful rebellion. It wasn't out of willful spite. it was just, he got so frustrated with the people that he let his own passion and frustration and anger override what God said. And yo, if that's the test of whether you're going to make it in, none of us are getting in, amen? You know how many times, just once Moses did it. I only have 5 kids, a wife and 5 kids. And how many times the passion of my anger and frustration, and I wasn't obedient to what the New Testament says, which is be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. How many times I let my passion and pride, forget Canaan. I ain't going in. Amen? Yo, Moses was a holy man. He was a meek man. And yet, the holiest, meekest man wasn't good enough. So let us all, amen, we all need the Lord help us. We all need to come really low. I think honestly, I'd be honest, if we ever want to see a great move of God in our time, we just all need to get on our face, just learn to just get on our face together and just cry out to God together. It's just that, other than that, the Lord's just getting us ready for that point. Because, remember when we oversaw ABC? Yo, that was intense. When you're carrying other people spiritually, when you're having to bear a people, and especially a carnal people, a confused people, but even a people like the people at our church that we were part of, most of these people had a genuine heart towards God and really had a desire. There were some that were still kind of in the middle, and they were still kind of trying to, God was working on them, but a lot of them really did. Yo, Moses, a whole nation of a bunch of carnal, disobedient, stubborn, self-willed people that would have faith for maybe 15 minutes, maybe half a day, and then their faith would disappear by the next day once their bellies were hungry and they were thirsty again. Are you kidding me? And Moses only once lost his temper? 40 years? Yo, that's a holy meek man. So that's all. Don't ever look to man to be your leader, your disciple maker, your teacher. We better consider Jesus Christ. Because Moses, the best of them, 1,500 years later, these guys who think they're following Moses, they're so corrupt, they're so prideful, they're so filled with hate and self-will and arrogance and strife and wrath. They're not even close. They're not even close to Moses, let alone close to the heart of God, which is standing right before them in the flesh, and they hate him, you know? Anyways, Hebrews 3, verse 3. For this man, Jesus Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Oh, by the way, there's only one name of a man who appears in the Bible more than the name of Moses. But you can guess. It's Jesus. Amen? And Jesus, that name is only found in the New Testament. And the New Testament is tiny compared to the Old Testament. Moses got almost the whole Old Testament and New Testament, and Jesus in just that little bit just shoots way past him. Okay? More glory than Moses. His name is far above every name, way above the name of Moses. Way above. Listen, take your favorite prophet, your favorite apostle, your favorite man of God, and then you put the name Jesus Christ. It doesn't even come close. How much more with us? How much more with us? I mean, I hope that we're true men and women of God. I hope that we are. I hope that we are. I hope that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen? Yo, there's no guarantee that every one of us is going to stand before Jesus Christ in the presence of the Father. There's no guarantee that we're all going to be up there. The Lord knows them that are His. I hope we are. Here's men who we know were, and these are men who are highlighted in history as some of the best of the best. Compare the name of Jesus, nothing. Everything just washes away. Again, verse 3, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. We need that. Amen. Nowadays, we're a covetous people. We love the house more than the builder of the house. We love the automobile more than the guy who engineered the automobile. We love the restaurant meal more than the chef who's in the back slaving to give us that good meal. We're a covetous, defiled, base people. we're like, I'm telling you, we live in some of the basest times. Remember, the end times, the kingdom of the end times is like feet and toes. We're at feet. The toes might not be here yet, but we're definitely like down at the feet level. So we think, you know, the great democratic republic, the great democracy, this is like the basest of kingdoms. This is like the lowest of the low. Okay? Yes, it will get lower. The Antichrist kingdom will be even lower. But this is pretty, like, let's not glorify what we think we have in the natural. Let's fear the Lord. Back then, they understood the man who built the house is worth more glory and more honor than the house that was built. Amen? You know, we need to learn to really honor each other and appreciate each other. You know, I think most of us here probably do a lot of labor, probably work hard, do a lot, produce a lot. And you know, a lot of times people just want what you can give them or just take for granted all the labor. You know, like we need to give honor to each other. The person's worth more honor than the labor. And that goes for all of us. Verse 4, he throws this sin. This is great. I used to love this when dealing with atheists, foolish people. Lord have mercy on them. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. I mean, there, this is pretty straight. It's pretty simple, you know. You got a house, you know somebody built it. You got a book, you know somebody wrote it and published it and compiled it. You have a universe. Obviously, there's a God who made everything. But look at this, verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, that's God's house, as a servant. Just like we just read in Numbers. My servant Moses is faithful in all my house. For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Okay, hold your place here and go back to that verse we started in Exodus 16. I think this will all make sense eventually. Exodus 16. Look at this and connect it. Again, now remember, when we read the Old Testament, we're reading real history. Know the real history. Appreciate the real history. Try and really consider what actually happened or what took place and soak it in so you can really like appreciate. But also understand that all these things were written for reasons. There's stuff we need to learn. And we know that all these things were also written. Ultimately, the scriptures were there to testify of Christ, to point us to Jesus Christ. Amen? So in Exodus 34, we have the Lord. We have, if you will, Yahuwah. We have Jehovah, the Father. He commands Moses. Moses is the apostle of the Old Testament, right? An apostle is one who's sent by God with power and to confirm the word of God, to bring word of deliverance to God's people, to bring word of a gospel to God's people, and to call people to repent and to confirm the word with signs and wonders. So here's Moses, the apostle of the Old Testament. And he commands Moses, and so then obviously Moses passes the command to Aaron, who's the high priest of the Old Testament, the first high priest. So Aaron laid it up. Now again, what we're talking about is verse 33. There's a pot. So again, God commanded Moses. Moses tells Aaron, take a pot, put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. Okay? So there's a pot. They put the manna in there. This is the bread that came from heaven, the grain that God dropped down from heaven to feed his people. And so again, verse 34. So Aaron laid it up before the testimony, capital T, to be kept. So this divine provision of God for his people, God commands Moses to say, take some of that, put it in a pot, store it, so it'll be kept for your generations. It'll be kept as a testimony. And they put it before the testimony. Now again, the testimony, you know, in the Old Testament, it's a good chance the testimony speaking about is the Ten Commandments. It's a good chance that's the testimony. And that pot was put right next to the Ten Commandments in the Ark of the Covenant, which was kind of like the safe. It was like the lockbox of the nation of Israel. That's where the covenant that they had with God was secured, and God dwelt on there, and his presence protected this, it's like this safe, you know, so to speak, the Ark. So anyways, back in Hebrews, let's connect this in Hebrews 3. Moses' faithfulness in the house of God as a servant, in verse 5, was for a testimony of those things which would be spoken after. So everything Moses did, yes, he had to do in obedience to God to serve his own generation faithfully. But everything he did wasn't just for his generation. It was a testimony of what was to be spoken after, what was to come after. What are we talking about? Verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house. So again, this is wild. In one sense, Jesus is appointed by God. We know the house is God's. This is God's house. But in another sense, Christ is the son over his own house. He is God, right? I can't explain this stuff, but... And then again, verse 6, but Christ is son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Okay, now, again, think about this. God's provision, his grain. Remember, that manna that was pure, that was unleavened. And this was the provision to feed God's people. And it was to be stored, it was to be kept in something safe. A little bit was stored as a testimony. And God, the Lord, commanded Moses, and Aaron took it, and he laid it up before the testimony to be kept. To be kept. Go to John 17. Now again, a lot of times we look at the, you know, man shall not live by bread alone, right? A lot of times we look at the spiritual picture of bread, of grain, as being the words of God, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So a lot of times we think the bread represents the word. And it does, but that's not all it represents. John chapter 17. See this? Now again, look at verse 6. It's very interesting. Again, let's just see if the Lord will, maybe the Lord's trying to teach us something here. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Then he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Look at verse 11. So, okay, well, real quick recap. So, what are the main things he's talking about? The name of God, the words of God, and the men who kept and received those words, who believed those words, who believed Jesus' testimony. Remember, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Moses of the old covenant, Jesus the mediator of the new covenant. So verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Okay, so these men have kept your words that you gave me. You gave me your words, and I gave them to them, and they've kept them. They've received them. And now, Father, keep them and make them one, that they can be one. Again, verse 14, I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Look at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Okay? So remember, the manna was to be stored in a pot laid next to the testimony to be kept for the generations. And these things were a testimony of the things that were to come after. So we look at the glory of Moses and we go, yo, none of us can even come close. So we need to become, we all need to be more meek. If he was the meekest man on earth, and even he, in a moment of heat and wrath, disqualified himself. Yeah. So we all need to be even more meek and more humble. We're not even close, okay? But then we look not at the glory of Moses, then we look to the glory of Christ, Jesus. The one who never trespassed, who never transgressed. Why? Because John 1:1, he is the eternal word of the Father made flesh, verse 14. And so we look at Jesus Christ, and yes, we think of the word of God as bread, right? But what did Jesus Christ say? He said, I am the bread of life. Right? So, again, a lot of times we think, we've been programmed Bible, and Bible's good. Don't get me wrong, we need Bible. But I know a lot of guys who Bible, but it's not Jesus. The scriptures are there to testify and bring us to Christ. The manna that God provided to feed his people. Jesus says, I mean, look, we're in John. Go back to chapter 6. This is beautiful. Might as well see. I love it. Yeah, it's beautiful. John 6. Oh, Lord. This is when Jesus fed the multitude, and they were so excited they got a free meal. They thought, this got to be our king. Let's make him king. And Jesus, like immediately, is like, I'm out of here. He escapes from these people, sends his disciples the other side. He goes up into the mountain, prays all night, and then in the middle, well, not all night, half through the night, and then through the middle of the night, he sneaks out the mountain, walks across the sea to get away from these people. These people who just want free meals, just belly, belly, belly. Scripture warns about people whose God is their belly. And these people, yo, when you got a hungry belly and you know where to get free food, yo, people like that will traverse land and sea to find that free food. And they chase Jesus down to the other side of the sea the next day. And they find him. And verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now watch this, verse 27. Lay this to heart. Lay this to heart. Amen. We all need to lay this to heart. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. Amen? Yeah, don't labor for your belly. Now look, I understand really we have to eat and all that, and you may, you know, that's fine. But that better not be what your labor's for. Your labor better not be for your belly. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. What must our labor be for? But for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Him hath God the Father sealed. Don't labor for the meat that perishes. Labor for the meat which leads to everlasting life. Now, again, they kind of go back and forth. And verse 31, here's what the guys say. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven. And they're kind of going, yeah, show us what kind of signs. You know, again, like Doug was talking about. Verse 32, then Jesus said to them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Amen? I mean, first off, even in the Old Testament literal sense, Moses didn't give the manna. God dropped the manna from heaven. But in the eternal sense, that's not the bread from heaven. Amen? Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. That's what we need to partake of, is Jesus Christ. That's why he says later, verse 53, Verily, verily, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and as I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. That's beautiful. And the Lord commanded Moses, and Aaron laid it up next to the testimony to be kept. And he says, these things were given as a testimony of things to come. Christ is the Son over his own house. Now, what did Jesus come to do? You say he came to die. Well, that's one of the things he came to do. That's not the only thing he came to do. First thing he came to do was he came to reveal the name of the Father and to give the words of God to God's people. He came as an apostle. An apostle preaches the words of God, comes with the divine message of God, and comes with signs, wonders, and miracles to confirm that he's sent by God. He's not sent by himself. Jesus Christ, the chief apostle of the New Testament, sent by the Father himself, and he's bringing the words of the living God. But then what's the focus in his prayer? Then the focus is on the men, and I would also say in the women, who then received his words and kept his words. And then his prayer is that God would keep them. So Jesus has a message, but in another sense, verse 35, Jesus saying to them, I am the bread of life. So in one sense, the words, he says, the words that I have, they're spirit and life. You need to eat the words. You need to believe the words. But in another sense, I am the bread of life. You need to eat me. You need to drink my blood. Which is why the Apostle Paul reveals in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Then God, we know the words of the Lord are pure words. He's going to keep his words from that wicked generation forever. He's going to keep, the wicked are not going to pervert or defile the words of God. Satan is not going to pervert or defile the words of God. The words of the Lord are pure words. But where do the words of the Lord dwell? If someone wants to learn about Jesus Christ, well, yeah, we have the Holy Scriptures, praise the Lord. But remember that Ethiopian eunuch who's reading the Scriptures and goes, who's he talking about? Do you understand what you read? No, how can I except some man guide me? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Just go, man, what's the thing that brings us together? What's the same cup that we're all drinking from? It's this fellowship that we have with the blood of Christ. That all of us are going, there's nothing good we could do. There's no good works we could have done. There's nothing we could have done to earn our forgiveness of sins. There's nothing we could have done to wash away our sins. We've all drunk from the same spirit that says it's only Jesus Christ and his grace. It's all by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we've all drunk from, the true believers in Christ. And our fellowship is with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's our communion. Go, man, it doesn't matter. Italian-American, German-American, Polish-American, none of that stuff means squat. I need his blood. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I need a new birth. I need a new birth through the blood of Christ, through the spirit of Christ. That's the cup we've drunk from, the cup of salvation. This is our communion. This is our fellowship. It's the blood of Christ. Look at the end of verse 16. The bread which we break, is it not the communion, this fellowship, this common union of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. So the manna, yes, in one sense it represents the words of God. In another sense, it represents Jesus Christ, who is the eternal word of God that carried all the words and wisdom of God perfectly. But when Christ goes, I'm not in the world anymore, who's he leaving behind? He's not leaving him a book and saying, hey, I know you guys don't really understand this stuff, but try your best to figure it out. No, he's leaving behind men and women who have received his words. And then after he's glorified, receives his spirit. And he says, we, being many, are one bread. Remember the prayer. Keep them that they may be one. Keep them. The manna was kept. It was kept right next to the testimony. It was laid right by the testimony, right by the commands of God. Take a lump of that manna, put it in, so it'll be kept for the generations. Colossians chapter 1. People are dying. They're starving. They're dying. They're on their way to hell. They need to eat Christ's flesh. They need to drink his blood. Now, again, we know he's not speaking literally, because at the end of his message, he said, the words I speak in their spirit and their life, the flesh profits nothing. You could have eaten. You could have literally taken a bite out of Christ's body. You could have stabbed him and drank his blood. That doesn't mean you're going to heaven. So that's not what he's talking about. Okay? So Lord, have mercy on certain churches that have tried to make it something literal that you actually have to physically eat and physically drink, and that makes you holy. God, have mercy on poor blind idolaters. Let them see the spiritual. But there's starving people out there. They're on their way to hell. They need the bread of God. They need the bread that's come down from heaven. They need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. How are they going to do it? Well, Colossians 1. Talks about verse 21. You that were sometime alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Just like he said in Hebrews, remember he said, we're made partakers of Christ. We are the house of Christ if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing firm unto the end. See, the manna that was put in the pot wasn't supposed to be put there for a few days and then take it out and spoil it. It is to be kept for the generations. And we are to be kept in him, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in him. So don't be moved away from this hope. Continue in this thing. Verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Amen. It's nice when you can suffer for other people. Amen. It's not nice to suffer for your own foolishness. That gets old after a while. It's a good way to teach us to stop being foolish and learn to do the right thing. It gets old to keep having to suffer for your own foolish things. It's nice to suffer for someone else's sake. Paul, he's rejoicing his sufferings for them and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. His body's sake. He says, you need to eat my flesh. You need to drink my blood. We partake of one bread. We partake of one bread. And that bread is the body of Christ. And he says, we are the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. Again, what makes us special? It's verse 27. To whom God will make known what is the riches, the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, what made that pot special? The manna was inside of it. The manna was inside of it. You open up the Ark of the Covenant, if God would let you, and look in and you see this pot. The manna, the bread from heaven is inside of it. What made those apostles and those men and women, those disciples of Jesus Christ, what made them special? They gave place to his word in their hearts. They received the words of the living God. They received Christ. They believed in Christ. And Christ dwelt in them. The everlasting bread of life. And so a local church is kind of like that pot. And what makes it special is the members, the people. And, you know, if we're, are we part of Christ? Is Christ part of us? Is Christ in us, the hope of glory? If so, then we are bone of his bone. We're flesh of his flesh. We are the bread. And when Jesus broke bread and he fed, that's what he does with us. He breaks us. We suffer. We face afflictions. We face trials. We're in the hands of our master, and he's breaking us so that more can be fed. So that more can be fed. The words of God. That more can partake of. If I live this perfectly preserved life, nothing ever tightened, I never go out and I don't see anybody and I don't interact with anybody, who's getting fed? He says, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do it in remembrance. Again, that manna, as long as it's in the pot, it's just there as a remembrance. It's not actually feeding anybody. Jesus Christ, he's the living bread. And Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And he's worthy of more glory than Moses. And his words, hopefully, Lord willing, abide in our hearts. And that's why Jesus said, you know, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not the things which I say? We don't want to be like that. We don't want to be people who are just giving lip service to God, but his word doesn't actually abide in us. Over and over, you'll see Christ teach about if you keep my commandments, if you keep my words, these are the people who love me. These are the people who will be loved by my Father. These are the people who I will abide with. Keeping his commandments, keeping his words. Let's read this one last time. Exodus 16:34, as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. Amen. And we're going to keep the Lord's table. This might not be in full of what the apostles did. Maybe it's just part, maybe it's a small part. Here we are 2,000 years later. A lot of things have changed over time. But at least in part, we're going to break bread. We're going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to drink the cup. We're going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for us. Just as those things in the Old Testament were laid up as a testimony to be kept. This is something that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his body, the church, to keep as a remembrance and as a testimony of him, of what he's done for us, of who he is, what he's done for us until he returns and what our hope is. And we need this. We really need this. We need the Lord to change our mindset, our spirit, our heart, our focus, so that we can be living testimonies on this earth of the one who loved us and died for us, gave himself for us, and the one who's coming back to receive us as a holy people unto himself. Amen? So let's pray. Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you, Lord, for your greatness and your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your glory and your majesty. Thank you for your holiness and your splendor, Lord. We barely know you. Lord, our eyes have not seen. But we think of the words of our Lord Jesus, and blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. And so, Father, we're weak in faith. We can't be weak in faith, Lord. We need to be like Abraham. We need to be strong in faith. We need to give glory to you. Lord, our lives, sometimes we're partly whole and partly broken. Lord, we want to be completely broken, completely nothing,
so that you can be whole in us, that Christ can be whole in us, Lord. Father, we want to be that pure bread from heaven. Be Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, we want to be worthy, we want to be fit to be able to eat that bread and drink of your cup, Lord, in the kingdom of God, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and like Jesus prophesied that many from the east and west would come, sit in the kingdom of God, eat and drink. Lord, I don't know if any of us are really at that place where we can say we're worthy, we're ready to sit and eat with the old saints and with Jesus Christ. But Lord, we want to be made fit. And so, Lord, that scripture, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus. Father, may that be true of us. May that be true of Farmersville Baptist Church here. May this be like a pot where you can store some manna that will be preserved in Jesus Christ and in his love and in the new covenant, the better covenant, Lord. Please, Lord, make these words, these things that you've spoken to us, these things that you've revealed in the scriptures, make these words a living reality and testimony in our lives, Lord, for your name's sake. Lord, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Bless us now as we break this bread, as we drink this cup in remembrance of our Lord Jesus. Let us not eat and drink unworthily. God, forgive us our trespasses. Lord, anybody that we've sinned against or that we've trespassed against, if we've sinned against you willingly, knowingly, Lord, forgive us, have mercy on us. Lord, if there's any willful sinner in this place, give them repentance, give them the fear of the Lord. And Lord, anybody who's trespassed against us, Lord, we just release them now in the name of the Lord Jesus. We forgive them. Let us hold no trespasses against anybody. If there's things that still need to be dealt with, help us deal with them in patience and meekness and gentleness, like the scripture teaches us how to restore each other in the spirit of meekness. Teach us, Lord, the way of Christ. But Lord, help us to release and forgive from our hearts, Lord, that we hold nothing against anybody. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Thank you.